Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like to put two statements right in front of you to start us off this morning. And the first is a very familiar one, and let me state the obvious. The center of Christmas is Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The center of Christmas is Christ. It's not gifts that cost you money. It's not lights that burn out at inconvenient times. It's not food that makes you fat, or at least fatter than you were. And Christmas is not that weird uncle that you only see once a year. The center, praise God, of Christmas is, he won't go wrong on you. He won't make you gain weight. He won't burn out on you. He won't cost you money, although he may make you want to give your money away later. And he's not a weird uncle. He's the God of heaven and earth. And he's at the center of Christmas. Here's the second statement I'd like to put in front of you. We all talk about the spirit of Christmas, right? Do we have the Christmas spirit? Well, listen, the spirit of Christmas is God's spirit. It's God's spirit. The spirit of Christmas is not just some kind of warm feeling inside because we get some gifts and we have some family maybe around us. But the spirit of Christmas is God's spirit. One of the famous young preachers in America today is J.D. Greer. And he said that many of us think of the Holy Spirit. We think the Holy Spirit's like our pituitary gland. You know it's there. You're glad you've got it. And you don't want to lose it. But you're not exactly sure what it does. That's kind of like the Holy Spirit for some of us. You know, but here's the great news. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, actually does a lot. In fact, if we fast forward from the Christmas story to the night before Jesus dies, he's with his disciples at what we call the Last Supper. He's around the meal table with his disciples. And he says this in John 14, verse 25. All this I've spoken while I'm still with you. He'd been with them, these disciples, for the better part of the last 2 or 3 years. During his short public ministry. He said, I've said all these things while I'm still with you. But the advocate, which means the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, our Heavenly Father, will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I said to you. So he says, I'm about to die, and they're still by the story that continues there around the table in John 14. They're still trying to piece together what exactly Jesus is talking about, but he's essentially saying, I'm not going to be with you in the way I have been with you the last 2 or 3 years, but you're not going to be alone because I'm going to send you the Helper. Our Heavenly Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit. And all the things I've taught you, he's going to make real to you. He's going to remind you of, and he is going to help you live because you're not going to be alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And it's not surprising then, in the very next verse, he says, verse 27, so peace I leave with you. Peace. Just as the angels said to the shepherds, peace on earth. And goodwill to men. Now Jesus is saying, this is going to become very tangible to you. Because I'm not going to give you the spirit of the world. I'm going to give you my spirit. And so he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. The world can give its spirit to us, which leaves us worried and anxious and empty. But don't let your hearts be troubled and don't you be afraid. Because I leave you peace. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come after I go up away from you. And my peace, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, I am going to give you. It's interesting, the New York Times recently wrote an article in which they claimed that Americans are among the most anxious people on earth. Anxious. One study found that Americans were significantly more anxious than the residents of nations like Nigeria, Lebanon, and Ukraine, just for 3 examples. And in that article, they quoted a teenager who said, "We're the first generation that cannot escape our problems at all. We're getting this constant pressure from our phones, from our relationships, and from the way things are in the world today." It's made teenagers and Americans some of the most anxious people in the world. But God says the spirit of Christmas is not some sentimental idea. It's the Holy Spirit who can come and give us peace in a way that the spirit of the world cannot. Because he's our helper. Another famous speaker and preacher in America is Tony Evans. He said, "One day I almost missed my connections in an airport. And I was running down the hallway in the airport. I was sweating, I was huffing, I was puffing. I was running to catch my next plane. And suddenly I looked to my right and I found there was a guy walking half as fast as me, but he was going faster than me. That's because he was on the moving walkway." And Tony Evans said, you know, when we walk in the Spirit, he is our helper. He comes underneath us and he bears us along. This is the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit was the spirit of Christmas. In fact, God's Spirit in the Christmas story appears over and over again. And we first see in Luke chapter 1. Luke writes the longest version of the Christmas story. It's about two chapters long. Luke is one of the four stories of the life of Jesus that begin the New Testament of our Bible. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke writes extensively about the Christian story for reasons that we'll see. And Luke begins, his first reference to the Holy Spirit is that he came upon Mary. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The angel has appeared to Mary. Mary's a young teenage girl. She's a virgin. She's unmarried. And the angel's telling her that you're going to have a baby. And that baby's going to be no ordinary baby. He's going to be God in the flesh. He's going to be the deliverer. He's going to be the one who will rule the heavens and the earth, and he'll be the Savior. This is rather stunning. And so Mary said, how? And the angel answered her in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one to be born will be called the Son of God." So what will happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the Spirit of God coming upon people, of course, he won't come upon us so that we bear the Son of God, literally. But this phrase, the Holy Spirit coming upon people, for the purpose of now of shaping the life of Jesus within us, is very common in the New Testament for followers of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would come upon people. And something of the life of Jesus would be formed and shaped in them. And Mary is sort of the physical picture of this. The Spirit of God would come on her and to be born. So the Holy One to be born will take shape within your womb. And he will be called the Son of God. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary in the Christmas story. In similar language by which the Holy Spirit can come upon us. And then we find the Holy Spirit doing something with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was Mary's older relative. And Elizabeth, in her old age, miraculously bears a child. And Elizabeth's child is John the Baptist. So John the Baptist will be born a few months before Jesus will be born. And you go up about 30 years later, and John the Baptist will be the one who announces the new public ministry of Jesus. And so this was John the Baptist being born to a very elderly lady who, on top of it, has never been able to bear children all her life. This is miraculous. This is God underscoring. This is no mistake. And so Elizabeth is a senior adult who's gone all her life without being able to have a child. But now, miraculously, she is bearing. She is a few months ahead of Mary, but she's bearing in her womb still who would become John the Baptist. Well, Mary, after she is with child, she goes to visit Elizabeth, her relative, and stays 3 months with her. And so these two this teenage pregnant lady and this maybe 80-year-old pregnant lady, they hang out for 3 months together. I'm going to ask both of them in heaven what that was like. I mean, can you imagine those conversations? Oh yeah, I'm bearing the Son of God. Oh yeah, I'm 80 years old. I'm having a baby too. You know, I mean. But when Mary arrives at her house, we're told in Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so Mary's going to spend 3 months with Elizabeth, her relative. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's language also that's used often in the Bible to describe what people who are part of the church of Jesus Christ after Jesus died and rose again, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what God's Spirit still does. He fills us. He says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear." The Holy Spirit just made her aware of Jesus, and immediately she recognized the significance of what was happening in Mary's life by the Holy Spirit. And there's one little phrase I leaped over because it said a baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. John the Baptist literally leapt. The angel told John the Baptist, Father, he said, John the Baptist will be filled with the Spirit even before he leaves the womb. And so here you see this amazing thing that God's Spirit, the true Spirit of Christmas, can actually fill us. Can actually fill us. When Jesus is present and open to in our lives. This is what the Spirit of God can do. America has seen, I believe it's 3 great awakenings in its history, and we're well overdue for another Jesus-centered spiritual awakening in America. But the second great awakening happened in the early 1800s, and the primary leader of the second great awakening was a lawyer who Jesus revealed himself to. And filled with the Spirit. His name was Charles Finney. Charles Finney writes these remarkable words. He was in his law office. He said, as I shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It seemed to me that I saw him as I would see any other man. In other words, he saw Jesus standing right in his office. He said nothing, but looked at me in such a manner as to break me right down at his feet. I fell down at his feet. I wept aloud like a child, and I made such confessions as I could with my choked utterances. And then he said, I returned to the front office, but as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. And look at how he describes it. The Holy Spirit descended upon me. Remember, that's what he did to Mary. He descended upon me. And then he talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit like Elizabeth. Then the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to come in waves of liquid love. I read that years ago. I thought, what a great way of describing the Holy Spirit. He's God's liquid love that can just literally fill our lives. It seemed to me, he said, like the very breath of God, and I wept aloud with joy and love. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that can still fill us. He filled John the Baptist, still in the womb. He filled Elizabeth, but he can still fill us. This is the Spirit of Christmas. Then the third place we see the Holy Spirit active in the Christmas story is that he revealed Jesus to Simeon. Simeon comes later in the Christmas story when Jesus was just over a month and a half old. Jesus is just over a month old, and Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the Old Testament law, bring him into the temple, in so many words, dedicate him and offer a sacrifice. One of those sacrifices could be 2 turtle doves, so hence the part of the 12 days of Christmas. And they're coming in to offer their turtle doves in the temple area. And there was an older gentleman, we don't know how old, we get the idea that he's thinking the end of his life may be coming soon. His name is Simeon. And verse 25 of Luke 2 describes Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel would be, they're waiting for the Messiah, or in the Greek, the Christ, to come. This was the champion for Israel. His heart ached. He knew his people under Roman domination, and he just ached for the champion, the deliverer of Israel, to come, the Messiah. And of course, they'd been looking for this for centuries, but Simeon was especially, in the words of the first of our core values at Central Assembly, he was especially hungry for God. He was especially hungry. He just felt in an aching, deep need way for the coming of the deliverer for his people. So he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what? The Holy Spirit was upon him. There's something very divine about this hunger. I thank God that even when I don't feel hungry for God, His Spirit, I can say, God, help me. And His Spirit can help us hunger for Him, for more of Him. And the Spirit of God was on him, and he was just hungry for what his people so desperately needed. And it had been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that he'd not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And so verse 27, so moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. There's the Holy Spirit referred to three different times. In verse 26, the Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. The Holy Spirit can be upon us, be with us, be our helper. The Holy Spirit can speak to us and reveal things to us. In verse 27, and the Holy Spirit can move us and direct us, moved by the Holy Spirit. At exactly the right time, on that particular day, he was moved upon by the Holy Spirit. These are all things that God's Spirit does in our lives. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to go into the temple. And there's all kinds of people milling around the temple, and I bet there was probably a number of babies that day that were about a month and a half old that came in for the purification ritual and the consecration. But he sees Mary and Joseph and that baby, and because the Spirit of God was upon him, he knew that was the Son of God. How did he know that? Because the Spirit of God revealed Jesus. There he sees Mary and Joseph. They're bringing Jesus into the temple courts, and immediately he goes up. It doesn't even say, by the way, could I just check my discernment here? That baby wouldn't be the Son of God by any chance. You know, he doesn't do that. I mean, the Spirit of God, he just knows. Because that's the business of the Holy Spirit, to make Jesus real to you. If you don't believe, if you're not sure about Jesus, I invite you this morning to ask, just open up to the Holy Spirit. And say, Lord, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? Some of us aren't open to that. We know there's too much to lose in terms of things in this life that we're clutching to. But what if this morning, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. What if the Holy Spirit were to come upon you in this Christmas season and the life of Jesus would be more powerful in you than ever? What if the Holy Spirit filled somebody in this place that would become the next Charles Finney to bring in a new spiritual, Jesus-centered spiritual awakening? And what if you just dared to pray, Holy Spirit, if you're real, would you reveal Jesus to me? If you just took the risk of what you may lose in this life, if Jesus really is who he says he is, I challenge you to dare to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to say, reveal Jesus. I had a friend who pastored an international church years ago in Nairobi, Kenya. He says, I had an amazing experience of what the Holy Spirit does to reveal Jesus one Sunday morning. He said, I opened the service and I just stood in there. I mean, we start usually just with a song, but there they started their services with the pastor coming up. And he said, I just stood there behind the pulpit and I just kind of reached out my hands and I said, Lord, we welcome you here today. And thank you, and we pray that you will bless us as we start our service this morning. What I didn't know, he said, there was a Muslim man, born, grown up, a devout Muslim, never been in a church in his life. And that Muslim man later said, I had three unusual things happened to me this morning. Because by the end of that service, he gave his life to Jesus. And he said, first of all, I walked in that building. And sometimes people will say to me here, I walk in the door, I just sense the presence of God. He said, I sensed something. It wasn't the spirit of the world. It wasn't the spirit in the mosques. It was like a presence I'd never experienced before. It's the presence of God. He said, then I watched people just visiting and greeting. He said, it was unlike anything. I mean, these people like looked like they loved each other. I mean, I've never seen a group of people that just seemed to feel the way they do to one another. And then he said, Pastor, while you were up there, I guess praying to start the service, there was somebody standing right beside you in white clothes, reached out his hands too. And there were nail scars, or there were scars in his palms. And he said to me, you are welcome. I want to come into your life. Come to me. So my friend said, there it was. In the first 3 minutes of that service, he encountered three evidences of Jesus' spirit. It wasn't the spirit of the world that people are so used to. It was the spirit of God's active presence. And what does God's spirit do? Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. It's the spirit that connects us, that makes us a community, that makes us a family beyond whatever other families we may have. He saw the evidence of God's spirit as people loved one another. And then he saw Jesus' spirit revealing Jesus to him. This is what God's spirit does. It makes Jesus real to us. So the Spirit of God came on Mary, he filled Elizabeth, and revealed Jesus to Simeon. Now us. Because of Christmas, because Jesus died and rose again, now us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, the Spirit of God is poured out. And Peter preaches the first sermon of the new church, which is still continuing to grow all over the world today, among every nation, every people group. Jesus' Spirit is still revealing Jesus. He's still filling servants of God with the Holy Spirit. He's still coming upon and anointing people to do his work, shaping the life of Jesus in people, the Holy Spirit, all over the world. You can't contain him. You can't lock him up. Your disbelief won't stop him from working among the nations and working in your family. God's Spirit still doing it, still. And it brings us into that story. And so in the very first sermon of the new church in Acts 2, Peter quotes the Old Testament and said, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In other words, we will become God's mouthpiece when his Spirit is in us. God's mouthpiece to your neighbors, to your friends. God's mouthpiece to the nations of the world that the Lord is trying to reach and reveal his Son to. This will come because the Spirit of God will come upon us. Now, it's amazing that the book of Acts in the New Testament was written by Luke, the same guy that records the Holy Spirit coming on Mary and filling Elizabeth and revealing Jesus to Simeon. Luke, who wrote those two chapters of the Christmas story at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke was the story of what Jesus began to do and to teach. The book of Acts was also written by Luke, which is the story of what Jesus continues to do now by his Spirit, by the helper he would send us after Jesus died and rose again. And it's Peter's saying these words on the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit first came upon his people and filled them with the Holy Spirit, and the church was born. And you start putting it together and you read those verses from Acts 2 that are up there. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And you will see that Luke, in the Christmas story, was preparing us for that verse. Because this is now us that God's Spirit wants to touch. Whether, no matter who we are, whether we are young or old. And you notice in the Christmas story, you had the young and the old, right? You had the young teenager, Mary, upon whom the Spirit had come. You had the very old lady, Elizabeth, upon whom the Spirit came. And Simeon's in there in between somewhere. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit doesn't discriminate against your age. You might be 11 years old in this service, and God wants to fill you with the Spirit and reveal Jesus to you. And you might be 91 in this. My mother is 92 years old, and she's full of the Holy Spirit and still loves Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether we're male or female. There's no gender discrimination here. You notice that, you remember that Peter preached, the Spirit of God will come upon both men and women. Upon both of them I'll pour out my Spirit. And so in the Christmas story, you have two women and one man that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary and Elizabeth and Simeon. And it struck me that this is for us. This is for us, whether we're eager or surprised by the Spirit of God. I want to tell you this at Christmas. You might be just hungry for God right now. And your hunger attracts the grace of Jesus and the power of His Spirit. Simeon was eager. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Meanwhile, Elizabeth and Mary were totally shocked out of their minds. And I've just been praying that some of us in this room, if you're not hungry for God, that over the next few weeks and as we go into the new year, God will surprise you with Himself. He'll surprise you with what His Spirit can do. So whether we're young or old, whether we're male or female, whether we're eager or surprised, and whether we're unlikely or needy, whether we're just the most unlikely, like Elizabeth, and like Mary, or whether we're the most needy, like Simeon, who's just so desperate for God. He's just so hungry for God. It doesn't matter. I mean, some of us are so unlikely that, that's nice. That happened to Charles Finney, and I know it doesn't happen that dramatically for all of us. God works in our lives in different ways, but some of us just sort of write ourselves off. Well, I'm rather unlikely that God's Spirit would do anything powerful in me. You know, I'm just kind of ordinary. I'm not that emotional. I'm kind of a tough guy, or I'm just kind of this wounded lady who just, after all, who am I? How many people have I said, well, Pastor, who am I? I mean, you know what? You know, so Elizabeth's saying that, Mary's saying that. Now, I don't care. God doesn't care if you're unlikely. God wants to put His Spirit upon your life. And the fact that we're somehow qualified in some way makes no sense at all. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, we're all unworthy. Yeah, we're all unlikely. But because Jesus died, when we put our faith in Him, He washes our sin away. His Spirit comes into our life, and we become totally qualified for God's Spirit to do whatever He wants in our lives. Listen, you may be unlikely, and you may feel desperately needy. And sometimes our needs so overwhelm us that, I can't even think of something else. I just feel, you know, I'm just always so needy. I mean, how could God ever do something through me? I mean, I'm the one who's always in need. And sometimes our need and our desperation can just so overwhelm us that we just feel like I just need God to meet my needs. Now, don't talk to Him about the Spirit filling me and making me His mouthpiece and all of these sorts of things. But I want to tell you, here's the Christmas story. Luke was preparing us for the Christian life by showing that the Spirit comes upon a man and two women, that the Spirit comes upon two older people and one younger person, that the Spirit comes upon one eager guy and two very surprised ladies. And God's Spirit comes upon the most unlikely and the most needy. You can't disqualify yourself from the Spirit of God, Luke is telling us. And the Christmas story invites us to open to His Spirit. Will you stand with me, please?